lot has been said over the past few months, year and a half, 2 years maybe. I don't know the exact time frame with regard to the kingdom of God and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. But over the past couple of weeks, I began to dig into the scriptures to find what Jesus said concerning the kingdom. What did he call the kingdom? What did he liken the kingdom to? What was his perception of the kingdom? Because I know what man's perception of the kingdom was from the beginning, and what they had in their minds as a preconceived idea of what they thought the kingdom of God was going to be, and how it was going to be displayed in the earth. And that's why they missed it when Messiah came and was presented on earth as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's why they could never believe it or understand it, because their preconceived idea of what they thought it was going to be was different than it actually was. As a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, I don't ever want that to, or I don't want to fall into that trap. I don't want it to be said of me. I don't want it to be said of my generation that I was looking for one thing and he had something completely different in store for me. His plan was something completely different than what people were expecting. And I'll warn you today and tell you that if you have expectations of God, lose them. If you have a certain expectation with which you believe God is going to work in your life, don't hold on to it. Don't fall in love with it. There's nothing wrong with necessarily having a plan or wishing or desiring, but don't become so married to it that when God decides he wants to go a different direction in your life, or he chooses a different avenue with which to work in you or to do something in you, that you're so married to your plan and you're so married to your idea of how you believe it's going to happen that you miss it or you discount the thing that God does in you or wants to do in you, or you discount something that transpires around you as not being God because God was going to happen this way. God was going to work in my life this way. This thing over here that's transpiring couldn't possibly be God because that's just not God. That's just not how God was going to work in my life. That's where we get wrong. So Matthew, the 13th chapter, we're going to look at some verses here on how Jesus perceived the kingdom. Not, I shouldn't say how he perceived, how he presented the kingdom to his disciples, to his followers, to those that he taught. He used a bunch of different analogies, comparisons. You're going to read over and over and over again today through about, a dozen scriptures or so where he says a dozen locations, not so much a dozen scriptures, but over a dozen different passages where he says the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like. And so he starts to paint a picture in our minds of what the kingdom is. He gives us a comparison, and he uses many different comparisons so that we can hopefully understand and try to find a common thread throughout all the comparisons. But in chapter 13, verse 24, the scripture says there, now he's coming off the parable of the sower. Verse 24 says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came in and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, the enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Could you go to that in the Amplified Bible real quick, Brother Kendrick, if possible? I'm going to go there on my end. Matthew 13, 24, I want to read it to you in the Amplified Bible because it says, it starts to break down what this was, these tares were. It calls them tares in the King James Version, but it actually defines them in the Amplified Bible. Another parable he set forth before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, when you hear that term good seed, it wasn't polluted seed. Just because you buy seed at the store doesn't mean it doesn't have good grass seed, doesn't mean it doesn't have some weeds in it. But this guy bought the best seed. He bought pure seed. He bought seed that had been sifted. He bought seed that he knew there was nothing in it, at least not to the extent of what he saw in the field. But while he was sleeping, his enemy came in. His enemy came and sowed also darnel, which were weeds resembling wheat. Everybody say it looked like wheat. Among the wheat and went on his way. So when the plants sprouted and formed grain, the darnel weeds appeared also. And the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have darnel shoots in it? He replied to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, then do you want us to go and weed them out? But he said, no, lest in gathering the wild wheat, weeds resembling wheat, you root up the true wheat along with it. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, gather the darnel first and bind it in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my granary. So he starts to give this comparison. He says, the kingdom is like this. In my kingdom, there's going to be good seed. But there's also going to be seed growing up. There's this seed that's going to be planted, and it's going to be good seed, and it's going to start to sprout up, and it's going to have grain on it. It's going to be producing a harvest, and it's going to be seed that I'm proud of, and it's going to be a harvest that I'm proud of. But right beside that, yes, even in God's kingdom, right beside that, there's going to be stuff growing that looks like wheat, but it's not actually wheat. Well, why would you just get that out of the kingdom? Why would you just cut that out? That's not my responsibility. I don't have that choice. The Lord began to deal with me earlier this week. We may not get very far today. The Lord began to deal with me earlier this week on the subject of, or the thought process of sheep versus kings, shepherds versus kings. And throughout the Word of God, and this is nothing new to you, but the Scripture oftentimes refers to us as the members of the body of Christ as a sheep of His pasture. We declare Him King. He's the King. Oftentimes He's referred to as the Great Shepherd, but He's the King. And then there are shepherds that He puts in our life as sheep. And the word, the term pastor, the word pastor in the New Testament is actually can be interpreted shepherd also. So He gives us shepherds in our life. As a shepherd, let's just say we were all shepherds here today. As a shepherd, I fill a certain role, but that role that I fill as a shepherd isn't the role of king. I'm not the king. He's the king. Now, the thing about kings is that what kings say goes. If you walk into a king's presence in olden times and he didn't reach out his scepter and accept you into his presence, he just had you killed. Go back to the story of Daniel. When the king made a decree and no one adhered to it, even with his best friend, he had to throw him in the den of lions because what the king says goes, and the king has the ability to take someone out. A shepherd doesn't have that ability. As a shepherd, most shepherds, unless you're, you know, most sheep farmers that I worked with as a kid, they weren't out there running sheep. I was. Those sheep didn't belong to me. I was just out there helping and shepherding and getting them unstuck from electric fence and pulling them out of mud puddles because they couldn't figure out how to walk out of them and all these stupid things that we did with sheep. But the sheep farmer wasn't there doing that stuff with us. That's what I was for. I was hired to do that. I had a responsibility. He put His sheep into my possession and said, here, you care for these things. You keep them out of the roads. You make sure all of them get in the trailer. Don't leave any of them out in the field when you're moving them. And there were some of them that drove me crazy. There were a few of them that when I found them in those mud holes out in the middle of those pastures, I'd much rather left them there. If you were dumb enough to walk into that hole and you can't figure out how to walk out, then you can stay there. But that wasn't my call. I was only a shepherd. My responsibility was to get them out of the mud. And so if I bring that into a spiritual sense, from the natural sense, if I bring it into a spiritual sense, I don't have the responsibility as a shepherd. No matter whether you see yourself as a shepherd or not, if there's somebody following you, if there's a sheep following you, you're shepherding somebody. I don't have the ability to cut them off and say, you know what, I have nothing to do with you anymore. I don't like how you're acting. I'm not the king. I don't have the ability to kick someone out of the flock. This isn't my flock. It's the flock of God. And the analogy that he's using here in Matthew 13, 24 is the same thing. Listen, this is my kingdom. And in my kingdom, there's going to be some tares that grow up. There's going to be some lookalike wheat that tries to go along with the wheat. But I know the difference. And there are some who among me who will know the difference. This is hard for some at sometimes. You look around at times, you say, what? Man, they're just faking it. They're not really serious about this whole God thing. They're just, you know, they come in on Sundays, and why are they taking advantage of such a wonderful opportunity? Why are they wasting such a wonderful opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be in his presence and to come and worship and experience such a beautiful presence of God and move of God like we experience today? Why would they waste that and go back out and live riotously and do all these things that you and I may feel like you're wasting away an opportunity here? He said, in my kingdom, that's going to happen. I know it. I see them. But there's coming a day. No man knows the hour where he said, I'll go in and I'll separate all those out. And I'll deal with that. But your responsibility, he's talking to his disciples here. Your responsibility is just let them grow together. Love them all. Pat them all on the back. Put a big smile on your face. Make sure you shake their hand. Make them feel welcome. This is my kingdom, and this is how I want to reign. Let's go on. Verse 31. We'll go back to the King James Version. Excuse me. I don't know where this cough came from. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which indeed, he's speaking of the mustard seed here, is the least of all seeds. Everybody say it's the least. It's the most insignificant of all seeds in the seed kingdom, in the plant kingdom. It's the most insignificant, this silly little mustard seed. But he says, my kingdom's like a mustard seed. Wait a minute. I thought your kingdom was forever and ever and without end. Amen. Nope. It's like this little tiny mustard seed here that you got to almost get a microscope to see. That's my kingdom. This is how God sees his kingdom. This is his analogy of his kingdom. It's the least of all seeds, but, everybody say but, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Here's another kingdom principle. No matter how insignificant you feel, and no matter how worthless you may feel because of life circumstances or life situations, how small or tiny you think your impact could be on the kingdom, and so you discount yourself and check yourself out of the kingdom, and what do I have to offer? I'm just this tiny little mustard seed. He said, that's like my kingdom. And when I plant that thing, it like that mustard seed. When the kingdom of God becomes planted in you. Later on in John 18, we're gonna read about that. He says the kingdom is in you. When that tiny little seed of the kingdom, as insignificant as you feel you are, becomes planted in your spirit, and he chooses you, and you begin to walk with him, and you become a part of his kingdom, something begins to germinate, and something then begins to grow in you, and you become something great in his kingdom, not in your own. You see, because in my own mind, I'm worthless. In my own mind, I have little value. But in his kingdom, there's something growing in me. The birds of the air may not even be able to find a mustard seed when pecking along the ground looking for something to eat. But once it's planted and begins to grow, that little tiny seed becomes somewhere for them to roost. It becomes somewhere for them to build nests and have their young and raise their young. That's the power of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, that's my kingdom. This is how my kingdom is. Don't count yourself out. Don't see yourself as so tiny or insignificant or such a small piece, because if you'll let what I've planted in you begin to grow, you'll become something significant. He says it's the greatest of all herbs. It becometh the tree. I love trees. I like cutting them down, but I like trees too. Trees are strong. You can't just mess with a tree. You can't just walk up and push a tree over. You don't just walk up and kick a tree and it just falls over. I've seen some of the most rotten trees. Had big old holes rotted in them where the birds and things had got into them and pecked away out of them, created hollows in them. But you didn't just walk up and push that tree over. There was still something down beneath the soil that was solid and strong. From years of growing and producing. He said, that's my kingdom. That's what my kingdom's like. See, this is a difference between our human thinking and kingdom thinking. Right. The difference between our mindset and God's mindset. He goes on in 33, he says it again. He just went crazy in Matthew 13. The kingdom's like. Their heads must have been spinning when it was all said and done. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things Jesus spake unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept in secret from the foundation of the world. Jump down to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He says, that's my kingdom. That's how my kingdom is. If I was to tell you today, you need to leave here and sell every possession you have. Just get rid of it. Sell it all. Because you've got a treasure in heaven. I wonder how many of us would end up like the rich young ruler and would go away sad. Because there's all of us are good people here today. I believe that if we were to stand before God like the rich young ruler did, and you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and oh yeah, that's me. I love my neighbor. I'm a good person. I try to help people. I open the door for all the ladies, and I even carry groceries out for people, and I do all these things. Okay. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. He said, in my kingdom, when that person finds what it is in the kingdom of God, he says, it's like this guy who finds his treasure in the field. He's likening that to his kingdom. When I get a revelation of the kingdom, Brother Toms, and I fall in love with the kingdom of God, I have no choice but to turn and with joy go and gather up all my earthly possessions, not my kingdom possessions, but earthly possessions, and sell them all so that I can buy into this kingdom because it's of such value. No, not earthly value. People look at me like, what do you want that field for? What do you know about that piece of property that I don't? What do you know about what's going on down there in that little building at 903 3rd Street that I don't know about? It's the kingdom of God. And when I fall in love with the kingdom, when I get a revelation and understanding of what it is that's awaiting me in the kingdom of God, there's nothing in this world, nothing, anything that is an allurement to me, anything that I can see as a desire in my heart, none of that can get in the way of me and the kingdom. Me coming into greater relationship with the kingdom. Verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Anybody here seeking today? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This guy's out there looking. He's seeking. He's looking for pearls. And he finds one. And he says, you know what? Everything else I have in life is of far lesser value than this one. Jesus said, that's how my kingdom is. When someone finds the kingdom of God, when someone comes in contact with the kingdom of God to them becomes of such great value that they want that more than they want anything else. They want to be a part of it. 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. When he tried to talk about the kingdom and all these other manners, they just pew, pew, pew. When he started breaking it down to a merchant of pearls, when he started breaking it down to a fishing net, see, these were all, some of these guys were fishermen. When he started breaking it down to the idea of, you know, when you reel your net in on a good day of fishing, you got all kinds of fish in there and you're only after one type. You're looking for the bluegill, but you got a bunch of carp in there. You're looking for the salmon, but you got a bunch of sea bass in there. You don't care about the sea bass, and so you go chuck them all out. He said, in my kingdom, I'm throwing the net out. This is an all-inclusive club. Everybody's welcome. Anybody can come in. The net's thrown, and I'm going to pull them all in, and they can all live in the same net. They can even hang out in the same boat for a certain amount of time, but there's coming a day when I'm going to separate the carp from the salmon. I don't know about you, but I know on which side I want to be on that day. I want to be considered one of those that gets to stay in the boat. I want to be considered one of those that he sees of value. Anybody here ever went crabbing? That's one of the most entertainment. I hate fishing. You know that. I hate fishing because I don't have the patience for it. But crabbing, you know, we pulled that thing up. I think it was about every 15 minutes we'd pull those nets up. And we would go way out on these wooden docks, way out into the bay. I can still see, I spent so much time out there as a kid, I can still see it in my mind going way out there. We'd get way out there on the end. We'd throw them crab nets down and we'd let them sit about, first you'd pile that nasty fish and rotten chicken in them. He'd throw those things out. About 15 minutes later, you'd start heave-hoeing on that rope. And when it got to the surface, you start seeing all them crabs trying to get out, trying to find a hole, trying to get through. He'd pull that thing up, throw it down on the pier, and then those things start going everywhere. And you start to spot them. You get an eye. Oh, that's too small. That's a jungle. We don't want that one. You kind of get a trained eye for it. You don't think God knows who's in his kingdom? You don't think he sees everything? And he daily reaches for individuals. That net goes out and he pulls individuals in. Let's jump to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I told you we're going to read some scripture today. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw it was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now he goes from the natural back to the spiritual in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. He said, my kingdom, to become a part of my kingdom, you need me to forgive you of all your sins. To be a part of my kingdom, you need me to wash away all of your past and all of your failures and all those shortcomings that you have. You need that to get into my kingdom, to be a part of my kingdom. John 3 actually said, if anyone wants to see the kingdom of heaven, if anyone wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven, these are all things that have got to happen. There's got to be this forgiveness of sins. And he's readily available and willing. When I throw myself at his feet, figuratively or literally, and say, Jesus, forgive me. I need you to wash me of my sin. I need you to forgive me of my shortcomings. He is faithful and just to forgive us always. And he gives us a fresh start. I need that to get into his kingdom. He said, but once you're in the kingdom, once I've forgiven you, I need you in my kingdom to exercise the same kind of activity towards your brother, towards your sister, towards your fellow man. Whatever you want to fill in the blank with, towards your mom, towards your dad, towards your sibling, whatever it is that you need or that they need of you in forgiveness, I expect you in my kingdom. As you have freely received forgiveness, you must freely give forgiveness. Wait a minute, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. It doesn't matter in his kingdom. He didn't ask you all the details when he forgave you. He simply forgave you and moved on.
Right. Amen.
And he expects the same thing from those in his kingdom. I understand. I don't want to be, I don't mean to be insensitive. I understand it hurts. I understand that at times it's hard to forget it. I understand that we're humans and that in our minds that the scenarios play out over and over and over again. And it's hard every time we think about it or every time we hear or we see a picture of them or we hear their name and we're brought to remembrance with all the things that we endured or things that happened. I understand that. I don't want to downplay that. But he said there's got to come a place of freely giving forgiveness in my kingdom. You want to live outside the kingdom? You can do whatever you want. You can even come to church a couple times a week, 50 years, and not forgive someone. Nobody's going to kick you out of here if you're harboring unforgiveness. That's not our job. We said that at the beginning. But if you want to live, breathe, and move in the kingdom, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, and I'm guessing that's why you're here today. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I want to hear the words someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. If I go by way of the grave, I don't want my family to question for 1 minute where I'm at. I don't want everybody to be around the funeral. Oh, thank God he's with Jesus, we think. You know, that old guy could just never forgive anybody. I don't want that to be said of me. I want him to know when I go, where I'm going. I don't want there to be any doubt because of this little something I harbored away that everyone knew about. In his kingdom, he said, you've got to freely give forgiveness. Chapter 22. We're still in Matthew. Man, he had a lot to say in Matthew about this, didn't he? Chapter 22. We're going to go to verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. Everybody say, I've prepared. Do you realize today what God has prepared for you? I'm not jumping. I'm not leaving the subject here. This is, he said, my kingdom is like. He's trying to paint a picture here. This is my kingdom. I've prepared all these things for every one of you. And then I sent my, he said this day and sent his servants out to get those that he invited. Come, dinner's ready. I prepared this for you. But in the spiritual sense, it is his spirit that draws men to what he has prepared for them. It's the drawing of his spirit who has brought individuals into this room today. It is the drawing of his spirit that brings individuals into relationship with him. He said, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. You know, we write this off as just, oh, these are a bunch of sinners. These worthless dudes. Who turns down a free meal? Not this guy. He said, this is my kingdom. He's not talking about the world. He's saying, I prepared all of these things in my kingdom for individuals, and I sent my spirit to draw them. But they made light of it. I got T-ball today. I don't have time for this. I'm in softball league. I don't have time to. I don't have time. You know, God, thank you. I'm honored. Remember the 13-year-old that I was telling you about last week that thinks he's an NFL prospect? I mean, it was 2 weeks ago. His dad was telling me a story before I left work the other day how he got selected to this big-time all-star team from this Arena League football team he plays on in Tacoma, big time. But he's going on vacation to Montana that week, and so he wrote a big letter telling them how incredibly honored he was that they would have selected him, but he was going to have to pass, and you know how proud he was of him. Yeah, that just sickens God when we do that in his kingdom. God, I'm so honored that you chose me to live for you. Of all the millions of people in this world, you chose me. But I ain't about to do anything you asked me to do. That's the attitude we have at times. We make light of it. You know, out of one side of our mouth, you loved me when no one else did. You want me to do what? Make such light of it. He's talking about his kingdom. He said, I've prepared these things. I want you. I've invited you personally, and I've drawn you personally because I have all of these great things in store for you. He even took it a step further. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They actually killed the messengers in his parable that he used to explain his kingdom. He says, they actually killed the messengers that I sent. I know a lot of churches that are quenching the Spirit of God nowadays because they don't want to hear. They don't want to have to live up to the kingdom. They've created their own kingdom. And it's easier to live in your own kingdom. It's easier to exist in a man-made kingdom because there's less expectations. But when I sell out to his kingdom, when I respond to his preparing for my life, there's certain consequences that come. There's certain requirements that are made of me now. He said they entreated them spitefully, slew them. And when the king heard thereof in verse 7, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. One other important lesson in this. God won't wait around for eternity on you. If you feel the drawing of God today, respond today. Respond today. Don't make yourself have to go through all kinds of things and regrets because you just chose not to respond. Respond today. Respond now. Now is the time. Today is the acceptable time. Don't wait around. They went out of the highways in verse 10. They gathered all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I heard someone teach the other day, and I can't find this anywhere in Scripture yet. I haven't dug real deep, but I heard them say that, and so I'm not stating this as gospel. This was just very interesting to me. Maybe you can go home and study it too, but I heard them teach that when they went out of the highways and byways, they took the wedding garments with them. And that man was provided with a wedding garment. He just chose not to wear it to the wedding. When God calls you, when he chooses you, when he draws you by his Spirit, he outfits you too. He gives you the tools that you need to be successful in his kingdom. He doesn't just say, hey, you come on over here and what? Why did you dress that way? How come you didn't wear a wedding garment? No. He doesn't set you up to fail. He gives you what you need. I know that about him. I'm not sure that this guy had a wedding garment, but I know that God always gives you what you need. He never leaves you hanging. We'll study that together. Let's jump ahead, and I'm wrapping up here. Chapter 25, verse 1. Come. I feel like everybody becomes more at peace when somebody starts playing. They know, oh, the end is near. It's for real now. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Wait a minute. They had a lamp. How did he not know? You and I have a responsibility to be prepared at all times for whatever it is the Lord asks us to do. Jumping quickly to verse 14, same chapter. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Everybody say several ability. And straightway took his journey. Verse 16, then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He ended up with 10. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Now he had 4. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Wow, what a proud man he must have been. Lord, you called me, you chose me, you empowered me. And here's what I'm giving back to you. 2nd one said, the Lord said, well done, the good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He that also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid that talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. You know, I just didn't have time. I was afraid of you. I was afraid of what you would ask of me. I was afraid if I really sold out and I got involved in this thing that there were going to be some requirements placed on me that just I didn't know if I could measure up to. And so it was easy for me just to go hide and bury myself and just get away from you altogether. This is his kingdom. This is what he said my kingdom's like. It's a comparison he used. I don't want to be that individual. Let's go to Luke 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. The day that you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name, that tiny mustard seed of his kingdom was planted in your spirit, in your soul. It's in you. If you go back and you look at this succession of scriptures, he talks about the very beginning. He talks about the planting, the wheat, the tares. He goes on and then he starts discussing the idea of the mustard seed, how small it is. Then he talked about the leaven. But then he goes to the field. And now he starts putting personal responsibility on us. In the first part, he said, yeah, you're going to grow. You're going to be in this kingdom. You're going to grow together with different individuals, and I'm going to pluck some out. But now he starts putting responsibility on us. I gave you talents. I gave you a lamp. I'm preparing a dinner for you. I'm preparing an opportunity for you. He puts personal responsibility on us now in the kingdom. That's how he sees the kingdom. This isn't all about him. It's as much about him as it is about my involvement and my personal responsibility in the kingdom. Could we stand together? Would you ask the Lord right now to help you to understand your place in the kingdom and what it is that he's asking of you and what involvement you're supposed to have in the kingdom? Would you ask him that right now? Would you let his spirit begin to talk to your heart about his kingdom? From the verses that we've read here today, the things that we've talked about, we've read a lot of scripture today. His word has begun to penetrate different parts of our heart and our mind. Maybe it started to break away at ideas and philosophies that we had about ourselves and things that we thought that we knew about his kingdom. And he's starting to debunk some of those things today by his word, his spoken word today. Father, I need you today to help me to understand. Bring revelation, Father, to my mind today, to my spirit. Help me to understand your kingdom. Help me to understand how you see my place in your kingdom. The things that you are preparing, the things that you have called me to do in your kingdom. Requirements that are made of me by being involved in your kingdom. We ask you for these things today, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't want to be found making light, Father, of your calling. I don't want to be found making light, Father, the things that you ask of me in your kingdom. Oh, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. As we sing this song together, I'm going to open up the front. If you want to come and pray, you're more than welcome to. Just let the Lord.